here. And chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 this morning. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses. And we're going to be kind of doing part 2 of a lesson we looked at last week, though it's a separate lesson. The theme is kind of the same, and that was our steadfastness in prayer. Again, now we're looking at, this is I think our 8th lesson or 7th lesson that Jesus taught in the Gospels about prayer and teaching us to persevere in prayer. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 11. You remember that? The sojourning friend and the supplicating friend and the sleeping friend. The man that came to his friend by night and said, "A friend has come to me in a journey and I have nothing to give him. Give me 3 loaves of bread." The man said, "I can't get up. I'm in bed with my children. The door is shut. Everybody's sleeping." But the man continued knocking at the door till his friend, because of the word was importunity, ceaseless asking. Because of his importunity, he arose and gave him. And that taught us a lesson on steadfastness in prayer. Well, this week we're going to look at a similar parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18 that teaches us the same principle. Now, the first one, the persistency in prayer, taught us about asking God for provision. And that was a man coming and saying, "Give me something. My friend has come to me at a late hour. I don't have anything to give him." And he was asking for provision. The one we're going to look at today, as we think about that steadfastness prayer, is in asking for protection. And we're going to look this morning at perseverance in prayer. In this parable, it's a widow that comes to the judge and asks for protection from her avenger. And we'll talk about who those people probably are as we look at the lesson this morning. So Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." There's 2 things we're going to see this morning. Letter A, we're going to see the analysis. The analysis, analysis. The analysis, and then letter B, if you want to fill it in now, we're going to see the application. In other words, Jesus is going to tell a story, and then he's going to give the application of it. The pastor's job in preaching any sermon, especially those from the Old Testament, is not only to give the analysis, but give the application. Because everything in the Bible is written with a modern-day purpose. There's nothing in Scripture that's just simply relegated to history. The story of David and Goliath, the story of the flood, whatever it might be, is not only just the story, but there's always a modern-day application for us. That's what makes the Word of God so wonderful and so special. Brother Ken, did you get an outline? That's what he's out there hunting for, okay? So we're going to look first of all at the analysis. He's going to give us the account of what happened and then give us the application for it. When you're reading your Bible through, it's wonderful. You're just reading the story, but have your mind open that God's trying to tell you something. He's not just trying to inform you of something that happened in ancient history. The Bible is a wonderful and accurate and infallible history book. But at the same time, it's the Word of God, and it's all written for our admonition and for our learning. So let's look first of all in verse 1 to 5 at the analysis. In verse 1, the principle. The principle. And what Jesus is teaching them in chapter 18 and verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The principle is don't quit praying. Again, whether it be for provision, the former parable, or for protection in this one, don't give up. Don't quit. One of the rules of Bible study is always to look at something in its context. So let's look back at chapter 17 and put this verse in the context of what Jesus is talking about. Notice back in chapter 17 and verse 26. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." All right, what is Jesus doing? He's taking an Old Testament story, the story of Noah, and he's saying, as it was then, so is it going to be when the Son of Man comes. And again, he gives the application. Verse 27, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Then he says in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Again, taking that Old Testament story and saying they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day the Lord went out of Sodom, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. He's telling us Old Testament stories and making an application. As bad as it was in the days of Noah, while the rest of the world was merrily going their way, not knowing judgment was coming, as it was in the days of Lot, as the inhabitants of Sodom were going about their daily business, not knowing judgment was coming, those that knew the Lord knew something terrible was about to happen. The Lord tells us in telling that story, he says in chapter 17, and he spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray. Yes, the world is ignorant of God's judgment. They have no clue what's coming down the pike. They're merrily and happily going down the life of party and down the life of vacation and down the life of, nothing wrong with vacation, by the way, but down the life of just free and loose and everything else. And in the midst of that, God tells his people, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He even goes farther in verse 8, as we're going to see in a little while. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? So the context of this is Jesus saying, in the middle of all these verses about the second coming of Christ, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's very easy. There's a new Sword of the Lord magazine back there, and if you read the news, and they got a whole long article that runs many pages on all the things that are happening in the news, and it's very discouraging. All of them are about the homosexual rights, about the push for abortion, about the Boy Scouts changing their positions. Everything you read in there, you read that, and by the time you're done, it's like, wow, we're in a mess. This world's in a mess. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so when we look at conditions around us, that's where we're tempted to be. But he gives us this principle that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Number two, as we look at the analysis, first of all, there's the principle. Then number two, there's the people. There are two main characters in the story that we're about to read, or the parable. There is the judge and there is the widow. And God's going to use these two to give us an illustration of the story he wants us to teach. In parables, names are never mentioned. All right, there's never name. That's why when we know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when a name is mentioned, that means it's not a parable. Some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the cults, want to take that story about hell and hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment and tell us that's simply a parable. But names are never used in parables. And here, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, and there was, verse 3, a widow in that city. So names are not used. But we read, first of all, small letter A, about the wicked judge. The wicked judge. The Bible says about him in verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men or man. He feared not God, neither regarded man. He had two major characteristic flaws, or character flaws. He didn't fear God, and he didn't regard man. Now, didn't regard man doesn't mean he didn't care if they were high or low. He didn't care about anybody. We're going to see with this widow woman, he gave no regard. He didn't care what she was going through. When he finally answers her request, it's not because of any care or compassion for her. It's simply because she's bothering him, and it affects him. And so we find a man that's a wicked judge. Well, that's a terrible thing to have. It's mentioned twice because in verse 4, he himself says, though I fear not God nor regard man. So it's emphasized to us so that we get it, that he has these problems. Now, you know what these two problems are? You say, well, why do you call him a wicked judge? When they came to Jesus, what is the great commandment? What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. All right? He feared not God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He regarded not man. He was guilty of breaking the top two commandments. That's why he's a wicked judge. You know what? He really wasn't fit. My voice just cracked. He wasn't really fit to be a judge in the first place. Look, if you would, hold your place there, but look back at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. One of the number one requirements for leadership is to fear God. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses has been leading the 3 million children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And he's been their chief justice all this time. He's been the only justice. And every case is brought to him, and it's about to kill him. And if you know the story, Zipporah, his wife, his father-in-law comes to him and says, the thing you're doing is not good. You're going to wear away, and then what's going to happen to all these people? Appoint men to be judges, to hear the small cases. And we get the originality of our judicial system from what Moses does all the way back in Exodus chapter 18. Instead of having one man that makes all the decisions, he appoints district judges. He appoints people to hear the smaller cases, and then if it's too big a case, it comes to the Supreme Judge, the Supreme Court. It's the exact system that our founding fathers used in establishing our governmental system. And notice in Exodus chapter 18, when he gives this system, he says in verse 19, Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes to God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. All right, here he's going to appoint those district judges. Able men, number one, such as fear God. Number two, men of truth. Number three, hating covetousness. Those are the three requirements, scripturally, of anyone that's in leadership. Boy, if we followed that, would our country be different? If every political appointee, if every judicial appointee was required to say, yes, I fear God, I stand for the truth, and I despise covetousness. It makes sense that someone being appointed a judge would desire the truth, doesn't it? That's the problem this man's not going to be looking for. As we go back to the parable, he doesn't care about truth. He cares about inconvenience. Hating covetousness, that would be a good thing for a judge to have, to not get bribes. You know what this guy back in Luke chapter 18 is probably waiting for from this widow woman? A payoff. So God gives those three requirements all the way back in Exodus chapter 18. And they're wonderful requirements, and the Jewish people and the Jewish nation by Luke 18, of course, has completely obliterated those, and they're gone. So we find this man is a wicked judge. In fact, down in verse 6, we're back in Luke chapter 18. The Lord says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. So he is a wicked judge. Small letter B. As we think of the two principal people, or the two people that are involved here, the two main characters, there's the wicked judge, and then secondly, small letter B, there's the widowed Jewess. The widowed Jewess. The Bible says in verse number 3, and there was a widow in that city. Now we're going to just take for granted that the Lord giving this parable is talking about the Jewish people, and we'll call her a widowed Jewess. All right? There was in a widow in that city. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what her injustice is. She comes and says to him in the end of verse 3, avenge me of mine adversary. And we don't have any more details about that. But we know it was common in that day for unscrupulous men to prey on widows. They had no protection. They had no husband. They had no one. In many cases, they had no children to defend them. The Bible talks in 1 Timothy about honor those that are widows indeed. That means they have no husband and have no adult children that can provide for them. Those are widows indeed. And the Bible says that we ought to honor those. And so here's a woman that has no one around her to take care of her or protect her. She's open prey to unscrupulous men. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, simply those shysters, those connivers that will prey on people and get them to spend their money and waste their money or you know, mislead them. They say the majority of telemarketing is effective with senior citizens. Folks that just, for some reason, just want to buy stuff and can't say no, whatever the reason might be. All right? Someone along this line, again, we don't have the details, but the Bible gives us enough information. Someone is taking advantage of this widow woman, and that's why she's coming to the judge and asking for justice. She's prey to the fast talkers, to the scams. You say, well, Would people really do that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 14 to the Pharisees, you devour widows' houses. Even religious people will take advantage of, I hate to say naive, but take advantage of people. If you want no more proof, most of you can go back to the 1970s. What year were you born? 83, okay. Most of us could go back to the 1970s and remember Jim Baker and the PTL and the empire he built in North Carolina and the amusement park and the air-conditioned doghouse for his wife's dog, you know, all the stuff that happened back then. Of course, he went to prison shortly after that because he was a crook. And anybody that had Bible sense before that knew he was a crook and saw it coming from 100 miles away. But a lot of folks sent their money. A lot of retired people, a lot of elderly people, a lot of widows sent that conniver, that scammer, sent him a lot of money to build that empire that he built down there. Even religious people will take advantage. And those televangelists do it all the time. They're on there pleading for money. They don't want you to tithe to your church. They want you to send the money to them to build their empires. And so here's a widow woman that's falling prey to that. Jesus even said to the Pharisees, you devour widows' houses. So we need to watch out and take care of those that need assistance. I'll say this, she's not here. A couple weeks ago, Janet pulled in. The hood of her car, steam was just blowing all out of the hood, from under the hood of that car. There's one of our older ladies, a widow woman on a fixed income. Some of you can relate to that. She pulled in and that car was steam and she had to take it in and get that thing fixed. And the Lord just laid it on my heart. Here's one of your ladies that's on a fixed income, that's burdened, that's living tight. And so as a church, we gave her some money to help her to get that car fixed on the next day when she took it in and get it fixed. I've got a card back on the desk thanking the church for it. And that's what it's our responsibility to do, to watch out for those that are widows indeed. And here's someone that's doing the opposite, looking at those people as an opportunity not to help, but as an opportunity to hinder, an opportunity of someone to take advantage of. So she's coming to say, avenge me of those adversaries. So we've got the wicked judge and the widow Jewish. The principle, number two, the people. Number three, the plea. Number three, the plea. And here's her plea in verse number three, at the end of verse number three. Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. Her plea, according to this wicked judge, was made by a continual coming. You'll notice at the end of verse 5. Lest by her continual coming she trouble me. She was coming back time and time and time again to this judge, probably disturbing his golf game. Probably making it uncomfortable for him when he was in his social crowd that this lowly widow woman would come around and beg and plead for him to show justice to her and to give her some relief from the situation she was in. Her continual coming, again, teaches us that lesson. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. She's the example of the principle that Jesus was giving us. She just simply wanted justice, but the judge wasn't interested in justice. He didn't care about justice. He was worried about it interfering with his day and in his life, and he put her off. We see then number four, the procrastination, and that's what we're talking about. He just kept putting her off. The procrastination. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. He would not for a while. He put her off. He ignored it. He tried to pretend it didn't happen. He put off dealing with her. Well, why? Well, obviously, because he feared not God nor regarded men. He didn't care about a widow woman. He didn't care about her needs. He didn't care about her trouble. It wasn't anything to him. Now, probably if it had been someone of higher level and more influence, he probably would have taken more interest in it, but who's the widow woman? Again, he's not interested in justice. He's just interested in getting by. We see his procrastination by small letter A, his lack of concern. His lack of concern. Not only was he not concerned, you know, we say he wasn't concerned about the woman, but he wasn't concerned about justice. Now, the purpose and intent of this is not to attack the judicial system of America today. But at the same time, we find that the Bible is just timeless. And it sure gives us an indication of things today, that they're not really concerned. They're not concerned about the life of the unborn. Not concerned with the destruction of the traditional family. There's more about those that have power, the lobbyists and all that kind of stuff, but justice is really not the issue. If justice was the issue, how in the world do we mass murder 53 million, is that the number, 53 million since 1963? How do we kill that many children in the womb if we're really concerned about people? And this judge had the same problem. He wasn't concerned about justice. He's more interested in matters than he was the widow woman. More interested in, and again, we making his BMW car payment. You know, we're really bringing this to the 21st century here. More interested than making sure he can pay the housekeeper back at his house, and not worried about this widow woman. Her problem was just insignificant to him. His lack of concern, small letter B, his lack of compassion. His lack of compassion. Herbert Lockyer, the commentator, said this: the judge was callous and dead to pity. The judge was callous and dead to pity. He had no compassion. He didn't care. You know, it'd be easier to be like that if you're in that kind of position. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, I think about it so often when I go into nursing homes too many times. I think about those people that work in nursing homes, and God bless them. Some of those folks are dedicated. That's got to be a calling to work with some of those people that are in nursing homes and know that many of them are at the end of their days and never going to improve, never going to get better. And to treat them with love and treat them with compassion, we all know that in many cases that doesn't happen. But let's look at those that do it the right way. And those that do it, they've got to prevent themselves from getting callous to it, because it'd be easy to do. It'd be hard not to get cold and hard-hearted when dealing with those people, especially some of those that they don't remember anything from day to the next, one day to the next. They don't know. They can't complain. They can't tell anybody about it. And so it takes some character to have compassion. This judge didn't have any of that. He didn't have any of that character. He didn't have any of that compassion. He'd heard every case under the sun and listened to every argument and every excuse, and he got to the point where he's calloused. And now when this widow woman came in, he didn't care. Didn't care about her, didn't care about her problem. No compassion for her. He was not moved by her suffering, not moved by the injustice, not moved by the fact she had no one to help her or represent her. He just had no compassion. Small letter C, his lack of conviction. His lack of conviction. There was no outrage over injustice. No anger over something that was done wrong. We've been hardened, folks. Our hearts have been hardened. We're so used to injustice. You know, they take this fella, Ariel Castro, I think was his name, up in Cleveland, that had those three women for 10 years in there. They take this guy down at the Fort Hood thing, and they take them and they drag out the judicial system. And they make it last. You know, the O.J. Simpson trial was a television spectacle. And we've gotten past the point, we're so hardened, we're so cold. And I think a lot of it has to do with television. We're so cold to reality that we don't react to evil anymore. Someone uses the Lord's name in vain. We're so used to it, it doesn't bother us like it ought to bother us. And here's a judge that had lost his conviction. Those things that should bother him didn't bother him anymore. Those things that should have upset him didn't upset him. Here's a woman that's being defrauded and being taken advantage of because she's a widow woman, and he just didn't care. No conviction over it. Again, we see the same thing in our judicial system today. Gambling can become a legal entity. I find it interesting that we raise the taxes or whatever, we raise the money to put a gambling hall somewhere, and then right at the same time they're doing it, the Gamblers Anonymous or whatever it is starting their addiction center right across the street from the casino. And the people that are running the casino volunteered to give money to the Gamblers Anonymous hall across the street because they know there's going to be people come in there that are going to ruin their lives. And yet they set up the gambling hall anyways. Why? Well, there's a buck in it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Same thing with the abortion clinic. Same thing with all that's going on in our society today. Same thing with drinking, with all the DUIs, with all those that are killed by underage consumption and all that, and yet it's legal. Somebody said, well, prohibition didn't work. Well, I got news for you. I think it worked a lot better than people give it credit for. But there's money to be made. When we tried to prevent Starfire from getting the liquor license down in there and bringing liquor in there, we made an argument that even the lawyer on the opposing side said, you guys have a good case. And he didn't think it was locked down. But there's money to be made. The state's going to make money if they sell alcohol over there, and that's all that matters. Justice isn't a concern. There's no conviction against evil. Now simply read the paper. How many times there are crimes committed in this area, and the people, how many times do you read in the paper somebody got pulled over for one thing or another, and they were drunk? Many times it's underage consumption. Many times it's driving without a driver's license while drinking. And all those things just get together, but nothing's done because there's no conviction. And that was the position of this judge back there. Small letter D, his lack of compensation. His lack of compensation. She was nobody. She had nothing to give. There was nothing in it for him. Why should he be bothered? Remember the story in Acts chapter 24 about Felix? Paul had been put in prison. He was being locked up, and he went before Felix and gave his testimony, and the Bible said that Felix trembled. When he heard the word of God from Paul's mouth, he was scared. And he trembled at the message of the gospel. And he knew Paul was innocent, but he kept him in chains. Why? Well, Acts chapter 24, verse 26 says, because he hoped that money should be given him of Paul. He kept an innocent man in jail because he was waiting for a bribe. He was waiting for a payoff. This judge, this widow had nothing to offer, nothing to give. He wasn't interested. There was no compensation for him in it. So he didn't care. He was a wicked judge. So we see then, number one, the principle. Number two, the people. Number three, the plea. Number four, the procrastination. Number five, the performing. He kept putting her off. Putting her off. Delay is discouraging. When you're praying and you've been asking God for some need to do something, and for one reason or another, it just doesn't get done. He's not doing. Delay is discouraging. But this woman, by her continual coming, eventually got her request answered. And again, we'll look for the application in just a moment. But notice number five, the performing. But afterward, he said, I will avenge her. Verse number four, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, verse five, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. But afterward he said, I will avenge her. Her perseverance paid off. Not because the judge got his heart right, not because he got his priorities straightened out, but because, he said, she troubleth me and she wearies him. That was his motive. But it worked. It worked for the widow woman. She really doesn't care what it takes to get him to avenge her. He finally did, and it's going to work for her. There's the performing, small letter A, the confession. In the performing, there's the confession of the judge who said, and we saw already in verse 4, though I fear not God nor regard man. See, he confessed. He recognized his own wickedness. I don't fear God and I don't care about people. I don't care about anybody. I just care about myself. He knew it. He recognized it and he confessed it. But he did nothing to change it. He recognized his weakness, he admitted it, but he didn't care enough to change it. I think that you can put in parentheses career politician. He knew what his shortcomings were. He knew what his failures were. But hey, no sense in changing now. It's worked for me this far. I've been a success this far. No sense changing anything now. That was his attitude. He knew, I don't fear God and I don't regard man, and yet he didn't care about that condition. That's a sad thing and an indication of the days we live in, that people know they're sinners and they just don't care. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I enjoy this life. It works for me. I'm going to do what I want to do, eat, drink, and be merry. There was the confession, then small letter B, there's the cause. The cause of his performing her request. Because this woman troubleth me, he said. In verse 5, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You notice me, that's the thing. Troubleth me, weary me. That's the center of his universe. He's not going to answer her request because of some noble motive. He's not going to do it because of any great purpose. He's going to do it because he's self-centered and she's troubling him and wearied him. It's bothering him. He couldn't enjoy himself. Maybe it got under his skin, and even when she wasn't around, she could still hear her voice asking him to avenge her. And so he did it because this widow troubleth me. Now let's look quickly, letter B, at the application. We've got just a few minutes left. The application of verse 6 to 8, and we'll have to go through it quickly. Number one, the comparisons. Shall not God. He says in verse number 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Hear. The Lord is trying to tell us there's an application for this. It's not just a parable. Every parable has a purpose. Every parable teaches a lesson. And the first one is the comparison. Shall not God avenge his own elect? He's taking the story of the unjust judge and making a comparison to God. And you and I would say, why would he compare God to an unjust judge? Well, what he's doing is making a contrast. He's saying, if this unjust judge who cares nothing about anybody else is going to answer her because of her continual coming, how much more a just God and a good God is going to answer the request of those that he loves? So there's the comparison that really gives us the contrast between the two. Shall not God, if the unjust judge finally granted the widow's request, shall not a judge God do the same for the saints? A just God do the same for the saints. Number two, the compassion. The compassion. Shall not God avenge his own elect? A lot of times we look at that phrase, his own elect, and we think of selection. And we overlook affection. When God talks about his own, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They are his own. And so this thing here is just telling us when he's comparing that wicked judge to a good God, he's saying, shall not God avenge his own elect? He loves us. He cares about us. He wants what's best for us. When we come to him in prayer, we need to understand that and ask him accordingly. So there's the compassion. Number three, there's the continuing. The continuing. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? And here again is the lesson of this prayer. It's a continual coming. It's a persistency. It's a perseverance. It's a steadfastness in praying. Don't give up. Well, yeah, I prayed about that. God didn't do anything. Well, obviously you quit when you said that I prayed about that, past tense. Say, I'm praying about that, and don't give up. It might take a while, but God is going to do it. So there's the continuing. Number four, the commitment. The commitment. In verse number 8, Jesus says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them speedily. He will. I like those two words. He will. That's a promise. That's certainty. He will avenge them speedily. Now, here's the problem. We misinterpret the word speedily. Speedily doesn't necessarily mean soon, but it does mean suddenly. Suddenly. And they shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy in the book of Proverbs. He will avenge them speedily. He says, when the Son of Man cometh. We've been waiting 2,000 years for the Son of Man to come. The book of Revelation says, John says, I'm going to write to you those things that will shortly come to pass. And we're saying, what do you mean shortly, John? It's been 2,000 years. No, once they start happening, they're going to happen fast. That's what the shortly means. Doesn't mean it was going to happen soon. It means when it happens, it's going to be sudden. And God's justice, when it comes, it might be long in coming, it seems like, but when it comes, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come speedily. So there's the commitment. Number five, the coming. When will that happen? When the Son of Man cometh. When? When? Not if the Son of Man cometh. When the Son of Man cometh. There is the coming. It's a comfort to us. When the Son of Man cometh. And then finally, number six, the concern. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There's the question. There's an implied answer to that question. When you read it, there's an implied answer. You know what the implied answer is? Probably not. Is faith, you know, the old timers, the turn of the century, their eschatology, their Bible prophecy was kind of off, and they were saying, "We're going to win people to the Lord, and we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. We're going to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of God's going to go out, and everybody's going to get so spiritual, and we're going to get so big a revival that God in heaven is going to say, hey, I got to get down there and be part of this, and He's going to come back because we're going to bring in the kingdom. You know, there's songs, you know, about marching and bringing in the kingdom and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not Bible theology. Bible theology is in the last days, things get worse and worse. Men depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits. It goes downhill. And Jesus said to the point, when he comes, will he find faith on earth? And the answer is there's going to be very little of it. It's not going to be a more popular thing and a bigger thing. So what does Christ say because of all that? Well, we go back to the principle. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In spite of the situation around us, again, the context, the reason for the parable, in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, the days of the coming, the Son of Man coming to the earth, what should we do? He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the Lord's lesson to us on prayer in Luke chapter 18. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your wonderful, miraculous word. Lord, how timely it is.